blood. And you want to talk about something amazing? God can take a black heart, wash it in red blood, and come out white as snow. And I thank the Lord for that today. Isaiah chapter number 9, just about the middle point of your Bible. Please find that with me this morning. And it's been in my heart to bring a series of messages around this time of year. Contrary to popular belief, I love Christmas time. I just don't like a couple Christmas songs, amen. And it's all good. But I do have a thought on my heart that I want to share for the next couple of Sundays concerning Christmas miracles. Christmas miracles. And no, I'm not talking about your dumb Hallmark movies. One day I'm going to preach a message on your life is not a Hallmark movie. Because everybody don't have a good-looking husband, everybody don't have a good-looking wife, and everybody's dog don't always come home, and you always don't get your Christmas shoes, all right? You know, I tell you, you want to figure out why so many people are depressed at Christmas time? Watching the Hallmark Channel. You know what the Hallmark Channel Christmas movies are designed to do? Make you feel pitiful about the life you have, because like nothing ever happens good. Amen. So that's just my little rant, amen. But I'm not talking about those kind of Christmas miracles. I'm not even talking about miracle and woe. It's at 34th Street. Some of them, I don't care. My favorite Christmas movie is Home Alone and Elf. Somebody talk to me. Amen. Home Alone 2. I like it when the toolbox comes down the stairs. That's my idea of a Christmas classic, all right? That's not the kind of Christmas miracle I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Christmas miracles of what God done for us in salvation. And I want to take at least today and maybe the next two Sundays. I've got three messages and four Sundays, so I'm going to have to stretch one. But I'm just praying, and the Lord's had this on my heart for a couple of weeks. And I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 9. If you're willing and physically able to do so, join us by standing. Very familiar passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter number 9. And let's begin reading, please, in verse number 6. And we'll read but two verses of our text, and then we'll try to preach this morning. I probably won't get all this done this morning, so those of you that have our outline, keep that in your Bible and bring it back tonight. That way, Lord willing, we'll try to finish it up tonight. Somebody said, how do you know you're not going to get all of it done this morning? Because I ain't got all the message typed out yet. So, I promise you, I got hooked up on that first point, and I just don't think I'm going to be able to get off of it, all right? I'm basically going to be preaching about Jesus the next few weeks. You don't mind us preaching about Jesus, do you? I mean, all over the place, people, I know of a church that had a whole seminar on depression. Like 3 days on depression. How about having 3 days talking about Jesus? That'd help you with your depression. I've heard 3 days conference on finances. How about a 3-day meeting on Jesus? That'll help with your finances. If we'll just get back to Jesus, it'll fix a lot of problems we have. I believe that with all my heart. You get back to Jesus. Do we really believe He's the answer or not? Well, yeah, He's the answer to sin, but I'm talking about real problems that I have. I'm telling you, honey, He's the answer for everything you have in your life. I don't care what it is. Jesus Christ is the answer. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prophet wrote, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with the justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And all God's people said, amen. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the good spirit in your house this morning. I pray you touch us while we try to preach. Anoint us, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Use us for thy glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing while we read the word of the Lord and prayed together. Here in Isaiah chapter number 9, just kind of give you some of the context. Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel. And back in chapter number 8, he informs them that they're going to become under judgment from their enemies by the hand of God. God does not put up with sin. He doesn't put up with my sin. and he won't put up with your sin, he will judge sin, and he will judge his people for that. The Bible said, if you be without chastisement, whether you're partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. In other words, if you can live in sin and God never correct you in your life, then you are not truly saved. You're not truly a child of God. And so that is the context. But in this context, in this writing that Isaiah is giving to us, he gives us these two very famous verses that we think about a lot around this time of year, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And I want to deal with these Christmas miracles. Lord willing, I want to look at the miracle of incarnation. Lord willing, we'll try to maybe look at that next Sunday, and then I'll spend a service on the miracle, or maybe I even thought about dealing with the miracle of accommodations. I mean, think about him being born in a stable, and it speaks to us of his love and his passion for us. And then I'd like to finish the series by dealing with the Christmas miracle of salvation, which is the greatest miracle of all. But this morning, I want to deal with the miracle of proclamation. I've been practicing trying to say this word all week long, so if I mess it up now, all that practice has gone to waste. We could call it the miracle of specification. In other words, I want to deal with the prophecy of Christ. I want to deal with the fact that these Old Testament writers, these Old Testament prophets, long before, in fact, Isaiah 9 was written 700 years before that night in Bethlehem. And I want to deal with the importance of how God works through the ministry of prophecy. I used to hear a lot of people talk about prophecy preaching, and what do you automatically think of? You think of the book of the Revelation, you think of the book of Daniel, you think of the end times, and certainly that has its place and that has its position. But this morning, I'm not speaking of something that is way off in the future. I'm talking about a prophecy that has been, in fact, a part of this prophecy has been fulfilled in Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6 has been fulfilled. Isaiah 9:7 will be fulfilled in just a little while when Jesus comes again. But I want to deal with this morning and talk to you about the miracle of proclamation, or the miracle of specification. I'm so proud I've said it right twice, and I better quit while I'm ahead, all right? But somebody said, preacher, how does a message on prophecy about Jesus coming, how is that going to help me with my everyday life? I asked myself that same question. I mean, I could give you all the verses and give you all the thoughts and give you all the fulfillments, and that may help you with your Bible knowledge, and certainly that's a wonderful thing, but how is that going to help us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said this. He said, if they prophesied thousands of years before I came, and they prophesied that I'd show up in a certain place at a certain time, and I did, then my word says that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I had a subtitle this morning, I'd call it, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Amen. I like going to the prison, and they got that choir, and they'll get up and they'll sing that song, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. You got to snap your fingers and make it right. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. And can I say this? He's never been a day late nor a dollar short. I know it looked like he was late there in John 11. It looked like he was 4 days late. But you see, God's calendar is not the same as your calendar. And he'll always be right on time. And honey, we ought to be able to look at this prophecy and look at how Isaiah and all the prophets prophesied that Jesus would come. And it should encourage our hearts that if he showed up on time there in Matthew chapter number 2 and Luke chapter number 2, that he will show up on time when I need him the most. Now, what was the first prophecy of Christ coming? Well, it is all the way back there in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God held the man responsible. Eve took of the fruit first. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he loved his bride. He did not want to leave her in that fallen state, so he wanted to go where she was, sounding like somebody else I know. But what the first Adam could not do, the second Adam did at Calvary, and it plunged the whole human race into sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And when they took that fruit in the garden, God cursed the ground, and he cursed the woman, and he cursed the serpent, but he gave a consolation amidst all the curses. He said in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent now, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back some 2,000 years before Bethlehem. And can I say this? That prophecy never did wane, and it never did go away, but God was going to keep his word, because God is not a man that he should lie. And all through the ages, Abraham held on to that promise that a seed would come. Isaac held on to that promise that a Messiah would come. All the way down through the prophets, they held on to that promise. And they're wondering, will God keep his word? Until one starry night in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to some shepherds, used a cloud for a pulpit, and said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May I remind you this morning, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He'll show up when you need him. He'll always be right on time. I didn't say he'll show up when you want him. I said he'd show up when you need him. There's been a lot of times, Brother Don, I wanted him to show up and he didn't. But he always showed up when I needed him the most. So I want to look and deal with this prophecy. We'll look here at Isaiah, and Lord willing, if we don't get it all done this morning, we'll come back and look a little bit at the book of Micah tonight. But I want to look at four areas concerning the prophecy of the first advent of Christ. And we'll deal primarily this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And maybe, Lord, if the Lord will help us, we'll go to Micah chapter 5 tonight. But I want to say, first of all, Isaiah prophesied about the person of the Lord Jesus. Here in our text, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Honey, may I remind you, he's talking about our Savior. And he gives us some things about our Savior. He gives you four things out of verse number 6. First of all, I find the affection in verse number 6. Notice this phrase, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. John Butler said the phrase, a child is born, speaks of his humanity. You see, when a birth takes place, there's joy. Bible says in Luke 1:44, for lo, as soon as Elizabeth talking to Mary, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in my womb for joy. Luke 2, verse 8 through 11, to those shepherds, the Bible said there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field, keeping watch with their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There's joy when a child is born. And let me talk to you for a moment here. I remember growing up, you know, And even through my teenage years, even after I got married, I hear people, you know, talking about having a baby and talking about, oh, I'm telling you, that's the most beautiful thing in the world. That little baby's the most beautiful thing. I said, you know, I'm telling you, all babies look like chihuahuas when they're born. Ugliest looking things in the world. And some of you, the ugly don't wear off. But anyway, I'm talking about it's ugly. And then, just crazy, man. All the things that people do. Got to buy all that crazy stuff and spend thousands of dollars and all that goofy stuff that they're only going to be in for 2 years and all that. And then after the baby's born, they don't do it much anymore, but they have them glasses where everybody comes to look over there, and you got 50-year-old man sitting there, oh, good looking, good little baby. No wonder kids can't talk. We talk like idiots to them. Oh, yeah, it's a cool little baby. By the way, time out for a second. Time out. Can I rant for a second? Something happened to me yesterday. I had to pick up my wife's cat at the vet yesterday, and I saw a 6'5", 285-pound man holding a little fast dog, and it was barking. He said, oh, no, he's going to have a seizure. I want to look at him and said, sir, hand over the man card right now. Hand it over. Hand it over. Amen. If I wasn't there to pick up a cat, I would have called for it. But anyway, I mean, no wonder our kids can't talk. We just, oh, goo goo gaga, all that kind of crazy stuff. And I was like, man, that's a bunch of idiots doing all that stuff. Until December the 17th, 2013, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when that little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy was born. All that stuff I'd criticized and made fun of, I'm over there saying, oh, it's a little baby. It's so cute. I went out and bought a ball glove, man. I went all crazy. You know why? A child was born. There was joy that was brought to my home. And can I say this? Aren't you glad when Jesus came into this world, He brought joy. You're getting ready to experience all that. Go ahead and laugh at us now. You're going to be the worst. So watch this. A child is born, speaks of his humanity. But then watch this. This a son is given, speaks of his deity. It didn't say that son was born. It said a son was given. Boy, that reminds me of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So I see the affection. And notice the affection. Somebody said, preacher, how do you see this as affection? Watch this. For unto us. Ain't you glad He let us get in on it? And unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. I love everybody here today, but I wouldn't give my son for either one of my sons for any of y'all. If it was up to you living and my son dying, I'd send flowers to your funeral. Don't look at me like that. You do the same things. Might say, you don't love us. Not like I love them boys. Amen. We laid in the bed last night and watched SpongeBob SquarePants. Just being a daddy, well, actually, I do like that show. But just being a daddy makes you do some crazy things. But I love you, Brother Dom. I don't love you enough to give one of my boys a life for you. I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, God only had one son. Actually, God had two sons. And He gave the best son for the worst son.
Yes.
He had two sons. Adam was his first. Adam was one of his sons.
Right.
And Adam, he fell. So He gave the best son for the worst son. Are you hearing me this morning? And that is the affection that Christ, the Bible said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So we find the affection in our text. But secondly, notice the authority of this person. The Bible said, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Not only do we see God's affection, but we see God's authority. He said when He comes, all the governments of this world will sit on His shoulder. Now you think about all the governments of this world and how messed up they are. When He comes, all the governments are going to rest on His shoulder. When you men know when you're carrying something that's a little bigger than you are, what's the natural thing? You try to pick it up. If it's small enough, you try to get it up on your shoulder. You have most leverage that way. You have most power over it that way. And he said he put the whole government upon His shoulder. Here's a practical application here. Somebody said, preacher, I got a heavy burden. Don't worry, He can handle it. Don't matter how big and how bad and how brutal it is, I'm glad He can handle it. So we find the affection. We find the authority. Oh, but watch this. We find the access. The government shall be upon His shoulder. Now, every word in your King James Bible is important. Can I get an amen out of that? That's a little weak. Every word in your King James Bible is important. May I remind you that every letter in your Bible is important. Because letters make up words. How do you like that college education? Letters make up words. 26 of them make up all the words in the world. And sometimes when you're reading your Bible, the absence of letters and the absence of words can mean more than the presence of them. In our text this morning, the Bible does not say that the government shall rest upon His shoulders. It's not what it says. Talk to me, church. What does it say? Shoulder. Singular. Now, it's a tough question. How many shoulders do you have? All right, you studied hard. Two. So that means all the governments of the world sit on one shoulder. He has an extra one. Talk to me now. He's got an extra one. Now, what is a shoulder for? Well, I got to thinking about this. That shoulder, it pictures support. So, preacher, what do you mean? It pictures support. In other words, you heard this, a shoulder to lean on, a shoulder to cry on. When your heart's broken, when your heart's heavy, and somebody embraces you, and you're just so under such that burden, you just lay your head on their shoulder. And aren't you glad? If your heart's broken this morning and it's heavy, He's got an extra shoulder for you to lean on. So I said, "Preacher, I just don't know if he can handle it." Honey, he's got the whole government on the older one, on the other one. He can handle whatever you've got. Bible said in Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." The shoulder pictures support. But then the shoulder in the book of Leviticus provided sustaining. You remember the other night we preached about the Thanksgiving message, when we preached about that Levitical law, how when that man bring a sacrifice to the temple, that the shoulder of the sacrifice would be for the priest and his family. You know what that priest, you know what that shoulder was for, Brother Don? It was so that little family could, they could eat that shoulder. They could have that meat. It would sustain their physical need. It's putting meat on the table. And can I say this? Aren't you glad that we have a God that has a shoulder big enough to provide any need that we have? And y'all ain't enjoying this like I thought you would. Sider's enjoying it pretty good. He has a shoulder that can provide and can carry any need that we have. Doesn't matter how big or how bad or how brutal it is, he can handle it. Then I got to thinking about this. A shoulder shows the passion of a spouse. Now, it might have been a long time, man. But your wife, maybe when you was dating, when you first got married, just walk up and put her arm around you and lay her head on your shoulder. Wasn't nothing wrong. Wasn't anything wrong. She just wanted to do that. Ladies, probably wouldn't hurt you to do that for your husband. Amen. Don't want anything. Just wanted to lay their head on your shoulder. You remember over there in the book of Song of Solomon? When that Shunammite, she laid her head on her beloved's shoulder, on his arm. Who is that coming? Can I say this? Aren't you glad we have a God that we can just it's loving on them? And aren't you glad that we have a God that'll love on us? But then, this is probably my favorite one. Y'all ain't enjoying this like I thought you would. It's so disappointing. I'm going to put you in the penalty box like Brother Dean does. Amen. This, maybe you'll like this one. The shoulder pictures support. It provides sustaining. It promotes. It shows the passion of a spouse. But the shoulder promotes the sheep. Somebody said, "Preacher, how did you come across that?" I searched the word shoulder in the Bible. And you know what come up? A little story in Luke chapter 15. About a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he's counting them one night. And he found that one was missing. And instead of keeping the 99, staying with the 99 and just forgetting about the one, he left the 99 and went out after that one. And the Bible said when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulder. You know what happened? That sheep, he got away from the shepherd. And he wasn't where he's supposed to be. And he's out there in the wilderness and he's getting ready to die. And about the time he thinks it's all over, he hears the voice of the shepherd. And he thought the shepherd was going to come and just do away with him and forget about him. But you know what he found? He found that the shepherd walked up. Come here, Daxton. Come here, son. Come here. Hurry. Come on. Take your time and hurry up. Come here. You can run. You run in church all the time. You don't run when I need you to. You know what that shepherd done? He picked up that sheep and he put him on his shoulder and he took him back to the house. And aren't you glad that God will come by and pick you? You all right up there? God will come by and pick you up and lay you on his shoulder and bring you back to the house. Say, you know what? I still love you. I still care about you. I come and got you. I knew right where you was at and I wasn't going to go home until I found you. And many of us, we've got away from God. We've not been where we ought to be. Let God come by and pick us up and put us up on his shoulder and bring us back to the house. Thank God he can handle it. You good? All right. Go sit down. He can handle it. I was going to pick you up and I'm like, "Hey, ain't happening." So there's the affection, the authority, the access. But then there's the attributes. He said he's just not going to show his affection. And he's just not going to have authority. He's just not going to give you access. But he's got some attributes. And that's where we get wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen, sir. And interesting, there's five of them. Five number of grace in your Bible. This ain't all the names that he has. But there's some of them. Wonderful. That speaks of his presentation. That word wonderful means to wonder at or to marvel at. And the songwriter said it right, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Psalm 40 verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I remind you this morning, I'm just trying to brag on Jesus if you don't mind. We have a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is my Lord. The old songwriter said, isn't He wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I'm going to tell you how to have a Merry Christmas. I'm going to tell you how to have a Happy New Year. I'm going to tell you how to have a victorious Christian life. You get back and look at Christ and see how wonderful He is and see how great He is and see how marvelous He is. That'll help you in your life. He's wonderful. Speaks of His presentation. By the way, this was fulfilled. Luke 1:31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. Watch this now. He shall be great. When's the last time? I'm going to tell you, I've been burdened here lately over our church and over the churches I'm preaching in across this country that God's allowed me to preach in, is we've lost a wonder of Jesus. We've lost an amazement of who He is. I'm not scolding you this morning, but we sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Is it more than just words? Is it more than just words on page 57 in that hymn book? We sing songs like, without a doubt I'm saved. Once I served the Lord only with my lips, but then my soul had a stir. Is it more than just words? We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But is it more than just words? I'm not scolding you this morning. I'm trying to exhort you that we got to get back to Jesus. We got to get back to Him. I'm telling you, it wouldn't hurt us just to come in and just sit around for a little while and just think about Him. Hymns. Singing spirit songs and hymns and spirit. They're about Him. Our songs ought to be about Him. I'm not a music expert, but I do a lot of singing, and I've been around a lot of music, and I think I can speak on it enough. And Brother Don, you can probably testify to this. Some of you, Brother Mike, some of you other men that sing and travel a little bit. I'm about tired of these songs that talk about how bad of a day we've had.
Yeah.
It's been so hard living for Jesus. Makes you want to kill yourself. That's why I like, the Lord has been so good to me, I feel like traveling on. I like them songs that brag on Jesus and magnify, my name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. And honey, if we'll just sing about Jesus, He'll get to liking it and He'll show up. What's bad is, and I don't know how I got off on music, but now a lot of these songs coming out of our, I'm not trying to make a blanket statement, but all the songs written now, they're talking about, all you have to do is change some words and they make a great country song. Instead of tear in my beer, it's a tear in my coat. Come on now, talk to me. And I'm telling you, you know what help our church? We just get back to singing about Him. That's why I like that song, Bring It All to Him. That talks about problems, but it tells you where to take them.
Amen.
Amen. He's wonderful. Watch this next one. Counselor. That word wonderful speaks of His presentation, but the word counselor speaks of His perception. Now, as a pastor, one of the, I guess, things that goes along with the, I don't like calling it the job, but one thing that goes along with the territory is you have to counsel people. People come to me for counseling. I'm like, are you serious? And I'm not a very good counselor. In fact, everybody I've ever sat with in a counseling session, the first thing I say is, I am not a counselor. And I make them sign something that says I'm not a counselor so they can't sue me when it don't work. True story. People are suing preachers now because they get counsel in meetings and it don't work, and they sue the preacher. True story. So I have to make people sign stuff. It's crazy now. I like one preacher said, his counseling session, people come in for counsel. He said, okay, here's my counsel. Sit on the front row for 1 year, go to the altar after every service. After 1 year, if God hadn't helped you, I can't help you. That's a great way to handle it. But the Bible speaks about counsel, but people come and sit. Sometimes people come and sit down and they'll try to talk, and I'm glad to try to talk to anybody. Don't get me wrong. I want to try to talk to people and try to help people. I just don't know a lot. And so I'll tell you what the Bible says. I can't tell you how to do anything. I can tell you what the Bible says. And so we sit there and we'll talk. And you know, the best thing to learn when you're talking to somebody is to learn this phrase. I don't know. It's better to say I don't know than to make up something and they trust in it. Right. Better look at them and say, you know what, man, I have no idea. Ma'am, I have no idea. But I'm glad there's never been a time that we went to God as our counselor and laid out our problems, and God said, "Ooh, that's a bad one, ain't it? Bummer. I have no idea how to help you." Right. Right. He's never done that. Because he has a perception. Because he saw that problem before it ever got to you. And he already sees the solution. By the way, you know what the solution is? Him.
Yep.
Right. May I remind you, God may have sent that problem into your life so you just get to him.
Amen.
He said, you didn't come to him when everything was going good in your life, so I had to send a little adversity into your life so I get you to come to me.
Yes.
God, I just want to spend some time with you. Lord, God, help us.
Amen.
I'd hate for God to have to send adversity in my life just because I wasn't spending no time with him. His perception, his counselor, wonderful. His presentation, counselor, his perception. Watch this now. The mighty God speaks of his power.
Yes.
Bible said, by the way, it was his perception was fulfilled in Luke 1. I want to give you the fulfillment of this prophecy. When the angel told Mary she was going to conceive, she said, how shall these things be? You know what that angel did? He explained it to her. He gave her perception through the Word of God.
Yeah.
Any problem you have, the answer is found in this book. It may not be directly addressed, but the principle is laid out in this book. If I did not believe that, I'd throw my Bible away and go get a real job. It's all in this book. But you know, we want to Google it and get all of our answers. Sometimes we got to get in that book. We got to read it and let the book get in us to get our help. Then the mighty God is power. Here's the fulfillment. Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Amen.
The everlasting Father speaks of his persistency. Boy, Brother Hayes preached it wonderful Sunday night. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fulfillment of that is Luke 1:33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the wonderful, I'm done right here. Maybe this last one, we'll finish it up tonight, Lord willing. Wonderful speaks of his presentation. Counselor speaks of his perception. The mighty God speaks of his power. The everlasting Father speaks of his persistency. But then you know this one, Prince of Peace, that speaks of his peace. I've gave you this before, I'm going to just give it to you again for the sake of the outline. We have peace with God. That's our salvation. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have the peace of God, deals with our situations. Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we have peace from God. And that's for society. Here's what I mean by that, and I'm closing. Everybody in this world wants peace. We can speak of that individually and nationally. You see, you know why the drunk's drinking this morning? He's looking for peace. You know why the drug addict shot up or took his pills this morning or snorted whatever it was? You know why he done that this morning? He's wanting to get away from reality. And he's wanting to get a little peace. You know why some people go into a religious institution today? Notice I didn't say church. A religious institution. And take a wafer on their tongue and drink out of a little cup. And they believe that's the little body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Not like we believe. They believe in trans something, substation. Well, the Catholic Church believes in transgenders. But anyway, transubstantiation, they believe that little becomes the body and blood of Christ. Cannibalism, what they really believe. They go through all that ritual. They'll go and let people sprinkle water on them. You know why they do that? They're looking for peace. You know why people come to a Baptist church, like Safe Harbor Baptist Church, on a Sunday morning? Because they're looking for peace. The drug addict ain't going to find peace. He'll find an escape for a little while, but when he wakes up, when he sobers up, everything's going to be right there. The drunk, when he sobers up and is done puking his guts out, he'll be right there. The religious institutions of this world, Jehovah's Witness, Catholics, Church of Christ, all that crowd, when they get out, there'll be no peace. And we leave here this morning, our problems, they're still going to be right there. I wish I could tell you when we come to church, we walk out and all of our problems are gone. I wish I could tell you that. And the reason I wish I could tell you that is because I wish it was that way for my own self. Man, Brother Don, I wish that when I walked out of here and God touched my heart, that all my problems were gone. So I say, you have problems? I have problems just like you have problems.
Right.
Everybody's got problems.
Right.
But I'll tell you what makes a difference in us being here today and all the other folks I've talked about this morning is we can get peace here.
Yes,
peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is one that will be with you in problems.
Yes.
You know it'll help you through the dark of night? Knowing the sun's going to come up. You know it'll help you through the storms? Knowing that no storm lasts forever. You know it'll help you through the difficulties of this life? I'll remember this. You want to help you through the valleys? Remember that every valley has two mountains. Did you get that? Every valley always has two mountains. There's peace. The old songwriter said, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial light strains and unceasingly falls, or my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever I pray in fathomless billows of love. Nationally, these nations are looking for peace. There won't be peace at the UN. I love President Trump. He's my president. President Trump, he's doing some wonderful things, but he's not going to bring peace to this world. He said his son-in-law was the only man that could bring... He said about his son that if there's anybody... Jared Kushner. He said if there's anybody that can bring peace to the Middle East, it's Jared Kushner. Could be a candidate for the Antichrist. Never can tell. He is part Jew. Don't get me off on that. That's different prophecy. Jared Kushner ain't going to bring peace.
Right.
Donald Trump. I love him. Pray for him. Ain't going to bring peace.
Amen.
All the presidents, all the leaders of this world can't bring peace.
Right.
But honey, when he gets here.
Amen.
I'm not talking about the rapture. I talked about that Wednesday night. He's going to call us up. And if the Lord comes back today, 7 years from now, the Prince of Peace, he'll step his foot on the Mount of Olives. And he'll go sit and rule on the throne of his Father. All his enemies will be subdued.
Yep.
And there'll be peace. And honey, we can get a little foretaste of glory divine because we have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of us. Come on, honey, come to the piano. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. You might have walked in here this morning in one of the deepest, darkest trials you've ever been in. You might have had one of the worst weeks you've ever had this week. You might have had a difficult time. But may I remind you, the Prince of Peace is here and He's available. You might be here this morning, you've never been saved. You don't have peace with God. Because you're not saved. You and God are not at peace. Only peace comes through Jesus Christ. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come when you need Him, but He'll be there right on time. Because He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. Let's stand together, heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll finish it up tonight, Lord willing, but as far as the Lord wants me to get this morning, these altars are open this morning. God spoke to your